Thank you. I bless the Lord to be here, good brother. And I'm amazed that I am here. Because I was in Portland last year on a 10-week tour of America. And there weren't so many people. I don't know. I think the good man there tried things. He said, next time I know what to do. We suddenly found that there were churches all over that do know of me. But what was so precious is those that did come, and there were three little ladies from this town that were there in the meetings. And one was John's wife, and then there's Bonnie. But I was very grateful for those three little... Why I noticed these three little ladies was because, I don't know how many we got, about 50 maybe more, I don't know, but they would just sit there, tears pouring down their eyes. You know, I shouldn't say this of them, but I looked at it right from the beginning to the end. It didn't take much, and they just wanted God. And so I did chat to them, and then they came up with another group of first another three up to Klatskanai, which is a bit further inland, where there was a lot more people. But they were saying, would you ever come up to where we stay? And they mentioned this place. Never heard of this place, by the by. And I said, well, I don't know. They said, well, there won't be much there, but it's just a small group, and we don't know what God will do. But so I said, well, it's not really in my hands. They organize the tours for me, but you can always phone, put your request down to this man who puts things together, one of the people that put things together. And I was amazed when I arrived here. I didn't realize I was where these ladies were until John told me about his wife and other ladies down in Portland. And I thought, those are the ladies that said, do you think you can come up to this place out in the middle of nowhere? Well, I'm glad. I'm glad to be staying in their home, and I'm grateful to God for all of you that are here tonight. It's election day, and I was bracing myself. I thought, my word, people are going to stand a long time to vote in the cold, perhaps, and I wondered who would come after this day, which I think has been quite a traumatic thing for your nation, this specific election. So we don't know the results yet. Don't tell me, in case I lose heart. And if you tell me who won, I don't know. Just don't, I won't tell you who I wanted to. It doesn't take much imagination to know who, but still. Anyway, I'm very grateful that you came in spite of it being this particular day in your country. I think the whole world is hanging on to who wins this election, because it's going to affect a great amount of the world morally, let alone politically. And the world knows it. So your people know it more than anyone else. Don't doubt it, what they're voting for. Well, I do thank you for being here. Thank you for the singing. There's two pieces of foolscap paper I'm putting here. You call it legal pad, okay. Most American words like that, Africans won't know what you're saying. A lot of my words, you wouldn't know what I'm saying. English has changed. The American destroyed any hope of the English saying to you. Ah, but I love the Americans. I love the Americans for a number of reasons. People think, why hasn't God judged America for all the evil that comes out of this country and affects the whole world? Well, I think more good still comes out of America than evil, personally. Otherwise, I think God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You put in the balances why God spared this land with all the evil from Hollywood alone that's influencing the children and the next generation to just throw away any restraint on sin. I would say, in the balances, there's many reasons that God hasn't let the balance tip yet, because of all those millions who do love God and don't want evil and hate the evil and pray, and many other reasons. America's, well, 90% of the mission field would close down totally tomorrow across the whole world if America was gone. I think God loves you people for that. I would guarantee you close to 90% of every mission you can find on earth would just have to close their doors, apart from some amazing source that no one knows where to keep these doors open. I'd say close to that amount of Bibles that spread through the world are no longer from England. It's America. I'd say close to 90% of every Bible, of every language printed, is from America without any hope of return. Nothing for business. just the sacrificial giving of the people who do love God and have a burden. Most missionaries on earth today come from America. Most. It used to be second most was England, in spite of the fact that only 3% of England goes to church. 97% don't go near a church. Ever. 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 Not even to marry. Of those 3%, 1% is evangelical. It used to be a great nation, but still it's the second most people on earth from any particular land is England. Until now, suddenly Korea has taken over. Second most missionaries on earth come from Korea. And they go straight to Islam. We still fear going because we know what can happen to our missionaries, so we hold them back carefully. But they seem to have something in their hearts, these Korean, the godly there. And they just go and one-on-one try and win the Islam people. As no other nation on earth, by the way. So we bless the Lord for America. For the good in America. Poor old Elijah felt he was all alone, you know. But there were many that had not bowed the knee to Baal, not only Elijah. And it is so with us. We sometimes feel alone because of what we see. But believe me, there are many in this country who love Christ. And I bless you for that. And pray daily for America. As I pray for my own nation, I pray for this nation. So the newsletter is on these pieces of paper. And this is the little copies I gave out last night. If you want to take one, please. And if you'd like to pray, don't put your name down unless you would really somehow in your heart feel God leading you to put it down so you can receive every second or third month about 2 or 3 months of meetings and just be able to pray a little prayer as you follow, knowing where I am and knowing to pray for my family whom I leave most of their lives. I'd be very grateful if you feel that God leads you to put your name down to pray and to commit us to Christ in truth because of your love for souls and compassion. Now God bless you. So I leave those there. I even brought a pen. And I'm going to put the pen down there. People steal my pens. So someone came and gave me a pen. All right, they said, try this. And they had it written on there, thou shalt not steal. So I put it down, and the next night it was gone. So anyway, you can have my pen. I know you're going to take it anyway. Can we bow a moment in prayer, please? Father, we thank thee that at the end of this day, a day in which many, many, many prayed across the whole world for this land, I would say multitudes of millions of people prayed across the world for America today. But at the end of this very, very unusual day that the whole world was looking at and waiting to see, we come as thy people and we bow before thee and we worship thee that thou art God and thou art on the throne and thou will never, ever forget or forsake thine own. We're thine and we're kept by the power of God through faith. But we're kept by thy power. And so we don't look at tomorrow with fear, but with peace that passes all understanding. Men's hearts will fail them for fear of things that come on this earth, thou said, just before thy return. But nowhere does it say that thy people's hearts will fail them for fear. And that, I suppose, is the greatest testimony we can have in this world, is to walk out there with peace that passes all understanding, that others will require to know how is it you're at peace when we are so full of fear. Come, God, bless us this night, keep us under the blood of Jesus Christ. Protect us from Satan and demons. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So come now, God, and by faith help us in thy greatness and risen resurrected power to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, all the devil could do, put to nothing, God, through our faith in thee. Come, cleanse the atmosphere of the blood of Christ, and wash me in the blood of Christ, and fill me with the Holy Spirit, and come speak to every heart, especially the hardest heart here tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. In praying what to preach tonight, I had a lot to think about. And I love just to quote books of the Bible. I suppose most of you know that that's the bulk of my ministry, is just to bring the words of God and compare scriptures with scripture. And these messages have gone all over the world, and I thank God for that. Mostly the Americans spread them to over 80 countries of the world in an amazing way, through Mr. Gothard and Denny Kennison and Harold Vaughan and the Soteras, sort of Canadian revival movement, and I am so grateful. So I was toying with the idea of bringing a whole book to you and contemplating, as long as no one looked at the watch, verse by verse and passage by passage. But then I just felt somehow in my heart the Lord wanted me to bring rather this, as I was praying and seeking God's guidance. And so I'd like you to turn to Psalm 1. If you know it off by heart, you don't have to do that. Many people know the scriptures to such a degree, it's staggering. I preached one night the Sermon on the Mount in America to a very great congregation or auditorium. And going back from that auditorium, a little 10-year-old boy in the back of the vehicle we were driving, he said, "Brother Daniel, I can quote the Sermon on the Mount too." He was 10 years old. I said, "Can you? Then do it." And he quoted word perfect the entire Sermon on the Mount. Oh, bless a mother and father that fill their children with the one thing that will stand. Nothing will survive but the word in the long run. I've been in groups where children have stood up, quoted the whole book of Ephesians. About 20 of them. Just God. The whole book of James. 1 John. 1 Peter. The whole book. Children. Little children just quoting. Sometimes in threes, fours, sometimes twos. Oh, thank God for people who put a love and emphasis in the memorizing of this word into their children's hearts. So many of you who love God's word, as these little children everywhere I go across America, probably could quote Psalm 1, which is an amazing psalm. When you open the book of Psalms, by the by, you must know that they're songs. David, the bulk of the psalms, the songs David sang. And they were sang to music, and right through the ages, even to a form of metric music, there was this singing of the psalms. They're actually prayers, the bulk of them. Most of our hymns are prayers, and most of our hymns, if just once we all sang with our heart and soul and might, not for each other to sound beautiful, but from the depth of our soul to God, meaning every word, revival would break out. We wouldn't need sermons. With the hymns, the prayers, you just want to read those words, what you're saying to God. It must be total sacrilege if you don't do it. In God's eyes, that is. What a grief to pray such words and not to mean them in your whole life. Not to mean them to God, that is. But psalms are prayers, mostly sung to God. Like we sing 80% of our hymns are just prayers put to music. Prayers of great meaning. Luther, Martin Luther, he didn't have much of the hymns. There was a few that somehow survived the darkness of the Roman age, where the gospel was kept back in many ways, until he came out and gave the word back by God's mercy, protecting him, and brought the world back, and nation upon nation just turned away from all these doctrines, which was just paying for sins rather than by grace through faith, not of works. But Luther said he couldn't pray sometimes. He was so weary with all the attacks of the enemy, through people mainly, But he weighed out, oh, and he said there were times he just couldn't pray. He was so totally just drained emotionally and mentally through all that was coming against him. He was ordered by the Pope to be put to death, and anyone who saw him, so he was living in this constant thought that he could be killed. He had to be kidnapped by godly people to keep him from being killed, and hidden for years in a castle, never seen. But Luther said when he couldn't pray through to God, he found something amazing, and he didn't know this, he just found it as he was in desperation to pray, just suddenly couldn't get through. He said he just couldn't get through to God. He couldn't. It was like a brick wall. Have you ever prayed like that? And Luther said he opened up and he just, in exasperation, just sang a song on his knees this time, now that he's saved, with the Holy Spirit in him. And he found he was in the presence of God as he had never, ever known in his life at the end of that psalm. The consciousness that he was right in the holiest of holies, that God and heaven had opened. And he was so affected that he realized, as he began to sing the psalms in most of his devotions, at the beginning of his devotions, he didn't waste time trying to work himself up, trying to get through, trying to somehow concentrate. He just prayed by singing, and he said he got through to the presence of God. That was the most time of how he began his quiet times in the mornings, just singing until he was in the presence of God. Then he would do his readings and praying when he knew he had just broken through. He said this is the schoolmaster of prayer in the Bible, in the set work, the handbook of, in the school of God. John Wesley did the same. He took Luther's words and he read it when he couldn't get through. He said when he was just battling in weariness of mind, and he got through to God. But now Luther had written hymns. It wasn't just the psalms, but the psalms of his hymns. David's hymns, other people's hymns that they sang and wrote. And so Wesley said he found that through singing he got through to the presence of God. And he wrote, and mostly Charles wrote, but even Wesley himself, John Wesley, great hymns of our faith, all prayers, mostly prayers, filled with doctrine. Andrew Murray said he couldn't get through to God, but he read these words. I remember my father, my godly father, we heard him singing, 4 o'clock in the morning. Oh, just pouring out his soul in song. And I said to Daddy one day, Daddy, why do you sing so much in your quiet time? Early in the morning, 4 o'clock, your daddy singing to God. Oh, he was so ashamed. He said, I didn't know anybody could hear me. He was very ashamed. I said, Daddy, the neighbors could hear you. But I don't mind that. I just want to know, why is it you sing so much? The great hymns of the faith, you know. He said, well, he had read about Luther and Wesley and great men, right down to our Andrew Murray in South Africa, who got through to God by singing hymns or the psalms. And he said, it works, Keith, so I don't worry. I don't waste my time with what doesn't work. I want to get straight through to the presence of God and not waste a long time battling. And so I do what works. And I'm right in God's presence. After a few hymns, I just ride tender in touch with God. So I suppose that's the main reason God gave us the book of Psalms, the schoolmaster in the school of prayer. This is the teacher, the book of Psalms. So Luther said anyway. Psalm 1 is a staggering psalm. It's not a prayer. But it had to be written. There's no mistake in the order of the book, so read them in their order, by the by. I like these other methods, but God had a particular reason he gave it in order. So read the old and the new together. 3 of the old, 3, 4, 5 chapters of the old, 3, 4, 5 of the new. Don't neglect the old for the new, but don't neglect the new for the old. You go through 3 chapters a day, in 1 year you're through the Bible once. That's 10 minutes a day, and that's slow reading, unless you get long, Psalm 119, but most chapters, 3 a day. So, if you've been saved 1 year, you should be through the Bible once. Now, if you gave God 10 minutes a day in 24 hours of the day. If you haven't been through once, you didn't give God 10 minutes of just slow reading. 10 minutes in 24 hours. You didn't give God. And you love God as much as you love this book. Don't tell me there are other evidences. The other evidence is the result of this. 10 minutes of 24 hours is what you prove to God and Satan, where God stands in your life. You give God 20 minutes, 6 steps of the day, you're twice through in a year. Give God an hour, give God 2 hours. Well, you could be through this book in 500 times soon. Before you're dead, anyway. Trust me, I know many who've been through this book 400 times. Quite a few who've been through over 500 times, and some many more than that. My daddy, well, he staggered the world by how much he went through this book. He staggered, literally, multitudes across the world who heard of it. And he shook the powers of hell through it. Blessed. I love that word. I love the old King James. Don't tell me to be defending the King James now. Somebody said, you ought to get up and in defense of the King James. There's certain people going around telling you all the problems of the new translations, and there are problems. Woo. But I said, no, I don't need to do that. I just quote the King James, and I find people in their multitudes just put the new translations down, so we're going back to that. We do understand it. It's anointed. There's something sacred in all these hundreds of years. Believe me, it's the most used. Our generation seems to think it's unusable because we're just different from the rest. But blessed, I suppose happy would be the literal translation if you want to look at all the new translations. But I don't know about that. I don't know a godless person I can say is blessed. Blessed is written across the line. I know many happy godless people. You think the unsaved are all unhappy? Oh, you're in for a shock. Shock. A lot of them are happy in their sin. Not for long, though. It always crumbles. Every sin in life crumbles, no matter what it is. But this is God's happiness. As a result of doing what God says you must do, His happiness. It's so different from the happiness the world gives you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth. You see, the world gives you peace. Of course, go to these Eastern religions, you'll get peace. I mean, who wouldn't? Sit and watch a tree for 10 hours, who wouldn't have peace? I mean, it's ridiculous. But let them get up and 5 minutes later they're in torment. Not much peace. Unless they switch themselves off to every single thing in the world by going really closing their mind to every reality in life just because of the tree. No. It's God's peace, it's God's joy. My joy, the joy of the Lord. You can get happiness, you can laugh at dirty jokes. You can say, hey, what a happy time we had. And you're not telling a lie, but God's joy, you don't need dirty jokes. The joy of the Lord, you know where God's joy comes from? As a result of your relationship with Christ. You don't need dirty jokes, you don't need dirty films, you don't need immoral things on the TV, degrading, denying decency, and undermining everything that decency in life, and you laugh at the absolute obnoxiousness of undermining everything that's decent. You don't need that when you're saved. You see, joy, you don't need to joke. I get scared of these people that are always joking, you know. They stand up and put one big joke, you know. Oh, they get everybody screaming with laughter. Then a poor man like me has to come and try and preach something solemn. Be careful. Laughter is not sin. But Christians don't need jokes. The world do. Our joy comes as a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have more joy than the unsaved will ever know by a billion miles. They can't come near because it's consistent. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's no way you could ever share until a person finds God in a relationship with Christ. In thy presence is fullness of joy. There's a fullness of... Oh, now God says, blessed. It's a happiness, it's a joy, it's a fulfillment that is the result of doing what God says. He will give you His peace that passes all understanding, not just a peace that can be maintained through switching off and becoming some sort of a meditator and denying everything else of a demand in life that's decent. Blessed, I love that word, is the man that has a testimony of salvation? No. Many, many people who testify they're saved, honestly, you'd think it's cursed to be a Christian. But the word blessed is written by God across a life that does this. Not that just says I'm saved because I came out in a meeting. This. You will never, ever, ever be looked upon by your children as something I want. By your enemies, I want what this man's got inside. They might anger outside, but inside. You will never be looked upon by anyone, for God will never write across your life, no matter how religious you are, no matter what testimony you've got, blessed. But this is something amazing, what this man has got from God. And it's only God that could have given him, because no human can come near such blessedness, such joy, such peace, such fulfillment. Blessed, God's blessedness. God's writing across is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He never is influenced by the ungodly. Never. Blessed, God says. Not to you who come to church and go out there and you're influenced to do what the ungodly tell you to do. The moment you're out the door almost. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He never will do. He'll never be influenced by what the ungodly try to say to him to do. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. He will never go where sinners go for sin. He will never go again where sinners go for sin. Blessed is that man. Now God's going to tell you what will stagger the world, beloved. Outside of this, I don't care what testimony you've got. The world will look upon you, beginning in your home, by your children, as cursed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. He doesn't go where sinners go for their sin. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's a staggering thing. Scorning. The scorners delight in their scorning, the Bible says. What's your delight? Proverbs 1:22, the scorners delight. They actually delight in scorning. Now, speaking about scorners of godly people, they scorn a man or a woman or a child or a friend or a husband or a father or a mother or a... They scorn in their heart and they scorn with their words and they scorn in their minds those that turn to God. If you don't allow the godless to influence you, if you don't go where the sinners go for sin, then those who sit in the seat of the scornful will scorn you. They'll scorn you the moment you turn from their influences or ways. You'll be accounted as mad, Isaiah says. Do you know Isaiah said, because about 70% of Isaiah is prophesying about the gospel dispensation, from the birth of Christ to his death, to his resurrection, right into heaven. All these prophecies, and he says as a result of people turning from sin and evil because of the effect of the gospel being preached, in the gospel, you will be accounted as mad. You'll be looked on by certain people as mad, not just all these religious. You're mad. Their hearts will... And then the Bible tells us in Christ, even scorners in your own home. A man's enemies become the members of his own house. You get scorners. When you turn from sin and their hearts start condemning them and they don't want to turn from sin, they embrace it. They look upon a man who does that with scorn. It's amazing how much a scorner can wear out a saint, though. Proverbs 13 verse 1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. You know, if your child scorns you, which is full in the Proverbs of what that happens. God doesn't talk about something that doesn't happen. Children shall rise up against the father. Oh my. A man's enemies shall become the members of his own household. God didn't come and say, I'm going to bring peace on earth amongst your families. That's in heaven, brother. He told you, brace yourself. They're scorners. No sitteth in the seat of the scornful. They'll never ever go where scorners are. They'll never associate themselves or go near to fellowship to be with those that scorn those who turn from sin, that scorn the godly. 2 Timothy 3 verse 3, despises of those that are good. Can you believe men would do that? They despise. They hate the good. They love the evil. They hate good. They despise. They scorn you. When you turn from their influence, you don't go to their places. Or you separate yourself from the scorners. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. Oh, we love the promises, you know. But God guarantees you this. If you want to live this book, it'll start in your home. You don't have to go down to the old wicked friends down the street. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, beginning in... For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Don't doubt it. They are the ones. For all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's no escaping it. No escaping it. You know how it can wear you out. Job cried out in his longing for death. He cried out, there the wicked cease from troubling. And there the weary be at rest. Those who are worn out. You know, the devil wears out the saints, mostly through wicked people. In their home, you want to see men worn out by their wives who don't want Christ. They're tired. It's one war of scorning and undermining everything he is. There the wicked cease from troubling at death. There the weary at last will find rest from all these underminings. Scorning. They sit not in the seat of the scornful. They'll never associate themselves with those that scorn. They'll never, ever, 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 ever be able to be in their company without fleeing within seconds. Those that scorn the godly. Elisha was scorned, the Bible said. He was mocked by young men. And suddenly God killed them. They were dead. In a terrifying way. Within moments. Now that wasn't just because they mocked him for his bald head. He was terribly bald even though he was young. The Bible tells us. They, I believe, without any doubt, in the context of what God did there and what was happening, they mocked him. They scorned him because he was a man of God. They knew. Don't believe they didn't know who Elisha was. They knew, and they mocked. That means there was something so wicked in these young men. And God struck them dead the way they were so wicked in their hatred of good, their hatred of a man of God. Don't doubt it. They were scorning there. My wife, her father and mother are farmers. They have a large farm in Africa. And my father-in-law is a godly man. He preaches more than he farms. I think the only reason he sits on a tractor in the day is to work out the next sermon. But he's loved across my land by many multitudes of people and many, many greatly educated men, theologically, and great universities would flock to hear this man, this farmer who's never, ever been in any academic institution or faculty. He's just been in the school of God. And he survived by this book and he got to know it. Not here, but here, how it works. Oh, he's loved, but he also preaches to his workers. And then the workers of our land, and many times are a poorer class, as is much of Africa. And a great percentage of them lie drunk from little boys. You can't believe it. It's not even stopped by the parents. Comes Friday night and the little salary, the drinking, just all over. You see children, you see bodies, you see people lying in the streets. It's a shame. It's something like a scourge upon South Africa of how much of a particular group in our land that work on the farmlands lie drunk. It's a great problem socially in our land. But he preaches to his workers that work hard through the week but lay drunk many times in the night, but oh, especially the weekend. He preaches sometimes to people who stagger through that door but just try and get to hear this man they respect. Pours his heart down. I just heard, seen him, tears coming down, this great man, as he preaches to them. And numbers, actually many did come to Christ. But one young fellow who grew up on the farm, they have all their homesteads on the same farm that they work. But he grew up from a boy. He had been a drunk from a boy. When he's not drinking, a good man, but when he's drinking, he beat his wife. He beat his children. There was his wife's face. I saw her walk one day. She worked in the house. Her face just cut open and swollen. And just simply the way. And when he gets sober, he weeps and sobs like a baby. He can't believe he did that. He was a totally different human when drink got hold of him. And he couldn't stop. But he was listening to the gospel preached by this man who loved his soul, hated his sin. This man he works for from a boy right through. And he came out and wept and sobbed, God, do something with my life. Save me, please. God, help me. I can't do this to my wife. And he sobbed for Christ to save him. He stopped drinking. First time since a little boy, early teenage, 30. No drink. Picked up the Bible. His face began to shine. With all the scars of sin and wounds through fights and knife fights and his drunkenness, began to shine. Peace was in his eyes. His wife used to walk through the door with a smile and dignity to come to work in the house. His children suddenly found they didn't live in fear of Daddy walking through that door. What are we going to face through the night? 2 years in every service, loving the word, but his friends from childhood, two of them, scorned him. They mocked him. They jeered. They undermined him. They had to work alongside of him all the time, scorning him. They didn't respect him for turning from this, from beating his wife, his children, from lying drunk in the gutters. They hated what he'd done. They hate the good. They love the evil. They despise him. They delight in their scorning. They scorned him and under him all the time. Come on, drink. Come on, pour it in his face. Get away from me. Get away from me. Neither his childhood friends. He's got to work with them. They live 2 houses, 3 houses, 4 houses from the wall. They can't change proximity. One night, they got him. They pulled him out, away from where people could see, and they lay him down and forced his mouth open. They poured alcohol in him. Make him go on. You'll come back to sin. That's a scorner. You can't stoop lower than a scorner of those that are good. You're not content in living your life in evil and them. You hate them and will do anything to undermine them. You account them as mad. That man went back to drink. Began to beat his wife up again. And one day, soon, driving a vehicle, the bride was dead drunk. Dead. Died in drink. The man who was responsible, his friend, his life child, childhood friend, right through, the day after he died, was killed. By some accident, everyone knows it's an accident, he fell into a machine on the farm and his body went through that machine into 1,000 threads. Careful, you wicked. Careful. Oh, be careful. God is not mocked. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He'll never go near them. Their delight, the scorn of their life, in his scorning, God says. But his delight, this man that God will bless, his delight is no longer in the wicked places or being with wicked people, or scorning godly. No, his delight, if he's blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Is in the law of the Lord. It's not one of his delights. This word means his only delight. God singles things out, you know. This word brings out something staggering. The only thing. The other things, if he has any delight in anything, are so far away from the meaning of this, that they can't even be considered yet. This is the singular throb of his life if he's blessed by God daily. His delight is no longer in what sinners delight in, or going where sinners go. His delight is in the law of the Lord, God says, and in his law doth he meditate. That means there's no hurry. It cancels out any possibility of, oh, out of conscience, let me give God 5-10 minutes, you know, just so I can say I read my Bible. Suddenly God says, no, that doesn't cause you to be blessed. That won't do much for you, for God to honor you. There's meditating here. No hurry. Because nothing else means as much as this. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night, God says. Day and night. Praise God for such fruit in a man's life. When I am right with God, the love for sin and sinner's company, when I am right with God, the love for sin and sinner's company is suddenly and totally replaced by the love for God's word in God's presence. I want to repeat it. You want to know if you're right with God or if you're far from God and a grief to God? When I am right with God, the love for sin and sinner's company is suddenly replaced, totally replaced, completely replaced by the love for God's word in God's presence, not sinner's presence, not sinner's presence. He shall be like a tree, God says, planted by the rivers of water. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is not speaking about materially or financially. This is speaking about spiritually. Whatever he applies himself to, he'll just grow and grow and grow and become fruitful and always. He shall be like a tree planted. You go in Africa, we have semi-deserts. Sometimes a bit further, total deserts, the Sahara. But in the semi-desert parts of my country, you can travel for a few hours in heat that is unbelievable. You open the window to try and get some cool and you just got to shut it. This baking air comes in. So you're suffering until air conditioning came. We really did suffer going through those parts of southern Africa as missionaries. And you look out and there are millions, not thousands, not hundreds of thousands, millions. And as far as the eye can see, on any of the highways or other roads going off into different areas of that, there are shrubs, there are trees that try to survive. In their millions, and all of them are dead, totally dead. They couldn't make it. They made an attempt for life. You get out the car, I've done it many times, you pull them out of the roots, just nothing, it's totally dead. Never ever to live again. But there was a time they tried, millions and millions tried, struggled to survive with all this against them. All this baking, no rain for sometimes 3 years, not a drop of rain. Not even a cloud nearby. But they tried to survive. They tried to make a go of life. And then suddenly, you see a whole row of trees, standing on the horizon there. Just suddenly. Doesn't take much common sense to know why. There's a river. There's a river. God promises you, do this, you'll survive where others won't. Multitudes start, you watch them, look what's left, and you say, where are they now? They started with me, what happened to all these? But you want to know the singular, the many there be that go thereat to the destruction. Few on the narrow road that find it. You want to know who the ones that find it and stay in it? The people who don't lie destroyed, who made some effort to stand for God, but they're as good as dead. There's nothing left. Nothing, nothing. They're dead. Still nothing. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. God promises. That's a promise. God has a holy obligation. If you do it, day and night, it's your one delight. And nothing can come near, so nothing will draw you away. Even legitimate things, even time-consuming things that are interesting, nothing, not good enough. Hollywood, not good enough. Even if it presents something scriptural, won't keep me from this. And since when did anything come out of Hollywood that wasn't bad? Be careful. Oh, be careful when you start quoting Hollywood. Nothing will ever come out of Hollywood that won't disappoint us. Stay away, better. In case cases. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. You might disagree now. I'll give you the time. You remember and you know it's true. He was right. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, God, from that bringeth forth his fruit. He'll be fruitful. His leaf also shall not wither. He'll never stagger. He'll never start staggering and falling away and compromising, and people start doubting whether it's real. Fruit in our lives and fruit through our lives is the result of one thing once we're saved. Fruit in our lives and fruit through our lives is the result of meditating God's Word. Now that might seem to you a singular thing that I've isolated outside of a thousand things. I mean, you get the great preachers of the world and tell them the great reasons a man will survive. They'll give you 10 legitimate things. But each one I can guarantee you is the result of this. Is the result of this initial. This is the essential to be blessed by God once you're saved. And not cause damage to God's name. And make people, in beginning with your children, turn their back on God because you never found anything but a miserable existence. You scraped there through the grace of God through your faith, but you never applied yourself to what mattered. My father was saved when he was 50 years old. He had been an alcoholic. And we had known much sorrow in our homes, but Daddy smashed the bottles. Over 20-something years, he reeked and fell and embarrassed people. Mommy wept herself to sleep. Indignation poured them down the drain. Never will we have alcohol in his home again. And he never touched the drink to the day he died. He didn't go through withdrawal stages. God set him free in one moment. Oh, hallelujah for such a savior. He threw down a cigarette, 60 cigarettes a day for over 25 years. Never less than 60 in one day. Never wanted again. God can do anything if you let him. If you really mean business with God, don't lie. Don't blame God that you're not free. Trust me, brother, if you still got there, that's just in case. That's just in case you didn't mean it with God, not just in case God can't deliver you. My daddy picked up this book. He lived for 9 years before God took him. And he brought more souls in our country to God than most men in the history of Africa. On the mission field and the pulpits of many countries that were greatly evangelized, especially South Africa. Daddy shook the evangelical church of our country for one reason. He brought so many souls to God step by step that few ministers in our history could ever claim that in a lifetime of 40 to 50 years of preaching they came anywhere near bringing the fruit my father brought for God's glory through his life everywhere he went. You couldn't recover, one man said to me. Your conscience wouldn't let you recover. You couldn't remain the same if you stood in your father's presence for a few minutes. You'd never recover. Your conscience wouldn't allow you to. I had to think why. Well, this is my only thing I can think different from others. In 9 years, he read through this book 68 times. That means 6 times a year, roughly. Nearly 7 times. He got up 4 o'clock in the morning from just after he was saved till 2 weeks before he died when he couldn't any longer. But every morning he spent 2 hours with Jesus. Before he said one word to a soul on earth, he devoured this book. He started singing. And then once threw into God's presence, opened this and just wept his way, page upon page, hour upon hour. And in the night, he spent close to 2 hours, just under 2 hours, sometimes 2 hours, many days right through the day, the whole day. No one felt he was neglecting them. We just loved God for what he had become. And how he walked out of there and God's presence was felt everywhere he went. God was still walking with Daddy. Oh. He loved this book more than life. Do you? Two types of Christians in the world. Those who this book is their greatest love. in life that nothing will keep them from. And those who this book is not their greatest lover, they're so different, they're like from two different planets, let alone different denominations or cultures. It's like from somebody from another planet. They're so different. It is so stark, you wouldn't be able to respect a man with a testimony who doesn't devour the word of God once you've stood in the presence of a man who does. See, a shining face, I guarantee you. I mean a really godly face, not some superficial smile that doesn't last once the door closes behind the world's eyes. I guarantee you, just get their Bible, it's in tatters. Marked every page. What's the good of holding something that you never open, brother? What sort of testimony is that? That you live this book? No. That you love this book? No. How much is it there? That's how much you love it. Not that. Which of the two are you, Christian? Blessed or looked by the world as cursed? Why? Why? God's fault? God let you down, did he? Or did you refuse to make your priorities what God said you have to be blessed as his child? You refused that. Though you didn't refuse his salvation for fear of your soul going to hell. A young man walked up to me in our country in Pretoria, the capital, and said, the central verse of the entire Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8. The central verse. I said, well, that's interesting. What significance is that, though? He says, there are 594 chapters, 1,188 verses before Psalm 118, verse 8, and 1,188 verses after Psalm 118, verse 8. The central verse in the Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8. It reads, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Well, that's something. You know, there's one place in the whole Bible that runs parallel with Psalm 1, almost word perfect. It's found in Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Listen carefully to the difference. There's one little word different, and you can't help missing it. You can't help finding it. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river. He shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Neither shall he cease from yielding fruit. That's not speaking about a little tree, that's speaking about a man. It's a promise from God. Well, now, the difference here is, blessed is a man whose delight, his delight, is in the law of the Lord. He shall be. In his law that he meditate. How come now this is a word perfect virtually? Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Well, beloved, I believe simply because faith comes by the word of God. God's telling us something here. What happens as a result? There's one chapter in the Bible that tells you what happens if you don't read the word of God once you profess to belong to God, and what happens if you do read the word of God. Why you have to read the word of God to survive, and what will happen to you if you don't survive. One chapter in the whole Bible that tells you more than anything in the entire scripture, in one chapter, is Psalm 119. Now don't fear, I'm not going to read the whole thing. You'll be here till midnight. And I don't want someone dying like Paul did, just through preaching too long. Listen, if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to take you through one brief study, and I'm going to do something grievous. I'm going to miss out most of it and just give you a few verses. But this is the only book, chapter in the Bible, that every single verse speaks about the result of reading the Word of God. Every single verse comes back to one thing, pointing to or coming from or showing you why you have to read the Word of God to survive, and how you will be nothing but a mess and a destroyed item if you don't make this the delight of your life. Now, that's why God gave us this book. It's the set work in the school of God. It's compulsory to pass exams. Otherwise, you look at the exams, you won't know. But if you didn't learn, well. Now, when you face tests, you pass because you learned. So, learn from the textbook. Try and avoid books about the book, please. You know what? This great Luther wrote 60,000 documents. And when he died, close to his death, he said, my greatest grief is that I wrote so many things. If I could have my way, I would have everything of all the writings I have begun and all the writings about this book. I'd try and burn, just so that people would just get taken up with the book, not books about the book. You want to know what we're doing wrong in our faculties, brother? We're making them spend too much time in books apologizing for what this book says. Explaining why it doesn't mean what Jesus Christ said, otherwise we'll lose 50% of our congregation. If he does mean it, ooh, so you've got to really go some, and boy, you've got to blind your eyes to truth to not lose the world in the church. And the world is only in the church. And the church is in the world. Otherwise they couldn't come near us. You can't win the world by being like the world, brother, sister. The world will win you every time. I don't care if the isolated state is the bulk. All you do is the world will win you. They'll come there and they will enjoy walking and leaping and praising God and go out there and sin. But you be holy. And separate yourselves. Come out from among them. Be separate. Oh, watch how fast they separate themselves from you. The world can't be comfortable in the church until the church is comfortable in the world. And that's right now where we're at. Which is why we desperately need revival in the bulk of what is called the evangelical church. Why, even our entertainment. The closest I ever came to knowing entertainment of what I hear in the churches these days is when I was in such sin I went to the most wicked places. And that was the music I hear in the church today. I don't want it. God saved me from it. Don't allow yourself to be conditioned to the world's music and people. I guarantee you can pick up what is obviously a satanic CD. Just look at their faces. You don't have to go into their lives. You know what they are. Just look at their faces. It doesn't take much intelligence to know. I tell you something, it'll shock you. What you allow your mind to be conditioned to, you love. Even if you're saved, you give yourself the time to listen to this and say, this is lovely. The first time, it'll be a shock. The second time, not such. A month later, oh, you'll be loving it. A year later, you'll be singing it. Condition you, I dare you, to the old godly hymns, to decent, pure music, and you love it. It's your choice, though. It's not their choice. And trust me, we've lost so much ground since we tried to entertain the world rather than preach to them, to get them, and to entertain them in a way they'll come and still remain in the world unthreatened. But what's different about them in the world, brother, since you started entertaining them in the church with their music? Do they look different? Do they stop going to the worldly places? Can you discern, can you distinguish them from anybody else out there that doesn't love God in every single aspect? The bulk of them. Psalm 119. Look, we'll have to do this fast. I'm so scared some young person back there might look at his watch and say, this is too much to endure. But you can sit in front of a ball game for how many hours and do to get up is something. For somebody to erupt. God's word. Yeah, poor man, go over 1 hour and see how uncomfortable you get. This is not done, you know. Oh, fanatics about sport, about big men throwing a ball and nearly killing each other. And you get upset when a man goes a little bit long. Because it's God's word. Oh my. Blessed, Psalm 119. Now people are scared to look at their watches. Unless they scorn us and want me to see it. Blessed are the undefiled. Basically what Psalm 1 says in the first two verses. In the way who walk in the law. In God's word, who apply their lives. They're not hearers of the word, they're doers. Be hearers, be doers of the word. Not hearers, only deceiving your own selves. You can hear everything and go straight to hell. Voltaire read through this 23 times from cover to cover and went to hell. Do it. Blessed are the undefiled who walk, who do it in the law of the Lord. Blessed are that keep his testimony, that seek him with a whole heart. Where are you at? Are you blessed? Or is your religion cursed? Because I don't see any in between. If you're not blessed. They also do no iniquity. They turn from that. They walk in his ways. Thou commanded us to keep thy precepts, the word of God, diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect to all thy commandments. What a start to a sermon. Where's the heading? Oh, now I've just got to leave verses. Forgive me. You can read and you'll find every single thing tells you what the result of the word of God is and what you must do with it. And what it will do to you. Verse 9, wherewithal, how shall a young man cleanse his way, keep from evil? By taking heed according to thy word, by listening to God's word. Heart have I sought thee, let me not wander from thy word have I hid within my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts. Verse 6, I will delight myself. I will not forget thy word. Verse 18, open my eyes, God, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Here's a man wanting depth, wanting food, wanting survival, wanting strength. Oh, when God gives it. Verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. That happens in a Christian, by the way. Heaven's coming, brother. Sometimes you really will be staggered and really wounded. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. The only strength you'll ever get is through the promises that you read, and you'll get strong again. God's strength will surge through one verse. Oh, verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. I'll tell you something. There is no hope for a Christian whose Bible is soft. They're just hopeless. But you want to know a man, no matter what the devil or man come against him, he's full of hope. Why? Because the word causes you to hope. And once you've got a promise that you... One woman said to me, I have a Christian psychiatrist. My life's so wounded, so destroyed by all that's come against me, I have to go to a psychiatrist. Christian, at least. So I said, lady, why don't you let God be your psychiatrist? She looked at me like I was blessing. What? I said, listen, I guarantee you, if you open this book long enough that you get one verse that you know is from God to your heart, more healing will happen in one moment than 10 years under psychiatrist, even if he's saved. Don't replace this with psychology. This heals in one moment. That brother, they're going to need you till you die. You're going to need them if you try another way. Remember the word. Oh God, once I found something, and you always will, the sovereign God will amazingly be... You'll be stunned just where you're at if you're consistent. When things come against you, it's like God sits with you and word perfect what you'd expected. You know it's no mistake. The sovereign God even has you reading where you should be. This book is no ordinary book. This is God's word. God's voice. Don't open it. Even if you're a preacher, unless you want to open it for God to speak to you, don't open it. Don't condition yourself to handle this book as if it's another book. It's God's holy... Oh, it's words, it's paper. The letter, though, kill us, but the Spirit gives life. No other book does God do that. Let me tell you something. Each time you read through this book, it gets more exciting. No other book can do that for you. When you get through 400 times, brother, you get so excited when you start, because you know, as never before am I going to be more excited and blessed. Because the more you read, the more it excites you. The more you know, suddenly even the baguettes and the baguettes, you know, all the numbers, which you say, when will this end? I want a story. Read through the book a couple of times, and then you get it and you say, oh, I don't want to end, because look at this, look at his name. God gave him the name at birth of what would happen in his life. The names become through. God knew. Oh, everything becomes, the more you read it, the more you're blessed, because you can compare scripture with scripture now. And suddenly all the things you couldn't understand, you can understand, because a throng of scriptures flow through your mind when you read a verse now. You're looking not in one place, all over now. You compare scripture with scripture, the whole thing's living, throbbing. When you know it more and more, it just gets more and more exciting. I can't wait to read it. And I've never dared to tell anybody how many times I've read it. That's between me and God. I really mean that. But I get excited each time I start again. What am I going to find now? Oh, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort. In my affliction, thy word hath quickened me, given me hope again, courage. And you'll always come to this, verse 65, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, according to thy word, Lord. 82,
Verse 82, verse 76, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word. Verse 82, mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Do you know when you're real with God, no matter what comes on you, you just seek God's voice when you open this book. You just know God's going to give you something that'll flood your heart with peace. And you prevent the night watches. Your eyes want to close, but you can't let them. You just want something from God. You want more comfort, so he gives more. Oh, Lord. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in my affliction. Unless this was my singular delight in life, I would have been destroyed. But you will never be destroyed if this is your great delight. Nothing Satan will ever do with every demon he has, every one against you, the single person. Nothing you ever do, nothing they ever do will be able to destroy you if you delight in this book. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should have perished in my affliction. Oh, it just goes on. Oh, how I love, verse 9, he said, oh, I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. Is it? You remember how it started? Blessed. And it just goes on, what God means about this love for God's word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. Verse 105. Verse 114, thou art my hiding place, my shield. I hope in thy word. 116, uphold me according to thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. You put God at a holy obligation, you know, he's promised. That means he's put himself in a holy obligation to you, if you believe it. That's where he creates faith. He has to prove himself faithful. He cannot deny himself. Oh, I'm just looking, look, it just goes on and on. 147, I prevented the dawning of the morning. I cried, I hope for thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches. I don't want to go to sleep that I might meditate thy word. That's when this is your single great delight. Are you living that? Or are you just a religious Christian with a testimony that doesn't walk with God? Full stop. Though you're so religious and you have a testimony. You have the choice, brother, between this or that. It'll cost you. It'll cost you everything. Either way. So be careful, it might cost you everything to walk with God eventually through doing this. But you lose everything God could have done in you or through you if you don't. So weigh up the cost before you think it's too much to go to bed early so that you can get up early. I can tell you how real you are with this word by what time you get to bed. So that you know you get up and don't fall asleep on your knees. And lie for 2 hours pretending you're praying with a shut door for your family to see. But you're just sleeping on. No. If this is even the time you get to bed, and you can, and you won't offend anybody, trust me. If they know it's for God, they'll love you more. Especially the life that walks out of a real time with God. Don't do what doesn't work. If you get on your knees and fall asleep, don't ever get on your knees again. Rather go and wash your face. Do a few exercises. Have some coffee, and that's not so good for you. Have some sugar. I don't know. Forgive me, I'm making mistakes somehow. But anyway. Verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. You want to see a man who's hunting for treasure? When he finds a spoil? Oh my. You won't see a man so excited as a man who runs in the word of God for just more gleanings. More from God. I rejoice as one that finds great spoil. 165. Great peace have they which love thy Lord. Nothing shall offend them. You want to see a man offended, a woman offended, being a Christian? Oh, they're offended by all that comes against them. No. I'll tell you why. This is closed most of the time. You want to see a man, a woman, a child, no matter what the children do at school, no matter what people do against them or undermine them, nothing offends. They just have great peace. You only get that, brother, when this is your great love. Outside of that, you'll be offended at just about anything that comes against you because you're a Christian. Ooh, you'll be offended. Oh, praise God. 170, let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to thy word, Lord. Thy word promises me. Thou wilt never leave me or forsake me. Not with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, God said. How can I fear? Nothing will offend me. Deliver me, God. Oh, Verse 170, let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precept. I've chosen the word to delight in it, to love it, to love it. I'm scared to look at the time in case you... Somebody said, go on. Does anybody want me to stop? Put your hand up. You so nearly. I said something once in a meeting, you know. And this whole nation knows about it. The search was everywhere. I can't believe how that got around. I said a terrible thing and some man shouted, amen! And everybody said, oh! Be careful when you just shout for the sake of shouting. You might be just saying, you must listen first, you know. But he did apologize. Some people, they just say amen when they shouldn't say amen. Anyway. See what I mean now? He shall bring forth fruit. Fruit in your life and fruit through your life is the result of meditating God's word. Don't doubt this. Why must we meditate God's word as the greatest priority in our lives? Not read God's word, that's not good enough. Meditate. No hurry. Thinking. Talking to God about it. Thinking. Comparing scripture with scripture and allowing God to make it digest in your heart. Why must we meditate God's word as the greatest priority in our lives every day? That nothing in life any day is not the election. I'll miss that if I... It keeps me, if I haven't had my quiet time, I won't miss God. I'll miss that. I'll never let a day arise in my life I neglect God or choose something else, no matter what it is. Why must we meditate God's word as the greatest priority of our lives daily, to be blessed and to keep from being looked like we're cursed? Because of this. This book says, though the outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How is the inward man renewed day by day? One way. Man shall not live by bread alone, by food. Man cannot stay alive by just eating food, physical material, physical food. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's here. Recorded for us. As much as we want of it. Man is renewed, strengthened, equipped physically day by day by eating food. But he is renewed, strengthened, equipped, kept alive spiritually by feeding off God's word, digesting, meditating it. Otherwise, you look like you're not saved. You just die. And if there's life, people will be staggered to know it. You look so like an unsaved person if you neglect this book, brother. Even if you stop drinking for a long time. Neglect this and see what the devil can do. Though the outward man perisheth, that you can't help. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's up to you, God says. Clearly. It's your choice. He won't force it on you. By discipline. By sorting out priorities, no matter how ruthless you have to be, that your priorities are sorted out to the degree that you'll do nothing that isn't vital for survival, for fear of neglecting what you have to do, not being found. Can I ask every one of you sitting here, are you renewed day by day by day since you profess to be God's born-again child? As newborn babes, the moment you say, desire the sincere milk, God just points you to the one thing a baby can survive, his milk. No other hope. God says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that he may grow thereby. Outside of that, you're not going to grow. But right through life, are you renewed day by day? Have you disciplined? Have you sorted out your priorities? Or doesn't God matter enough to you that you find vital reality or nothing in your heart? The quiet time alone is the pulse by which you can measure your spiritual life. Not just the discipline of spending time with God's word, but the opening of God's word to hear God's voice. And God knows that the only reason you dare to take, to touch, to handle this sacred book, to hear his voice. Not the discipline of spending time with God's word, but opening God's word to hear his voice. But that the heart burns when you read it.
If you don't open his word to hear him speak to you, don't open it. It will become something that you condition yourself to not really want God's voice. It's just a... Do you know what a real quiet time is? Listen. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way?
While he opened to us the scriptures, two men said. Tell me, child of God, when last did your heart burn within you as you were conscious that he talked with you, you were in his presence, that he opened up to you the scriptures? Does your heart burn as you kneel in his presence and open the scriptures, and he opens the scriptures to you? Bill Gothard. Many people are against him. Well, I said to him, I'd be shocked if they weren't. And the devil doesn't worry about you. My brother, to people who come against you, the religious leaders, I said, well, brother, I've never been persecuted by anybody but the religious leaders of the world. Jesus was also. So if they did it to him, they'll do it to you. He promised you. Why? Here's a man, 70 years old this month, Bill Gothard, who started when he was 16, and he wants to die climbing at 70. A leader on fire, and all hell's against him to try and stop him from dying climbing. I'd be surprised if they didn't write a book against him. Just, by the way, look who wrote it to find out why. Just look at their life. You'll soon throw the book down. Bill Gothard. One of the most influential men in the world, the Christian world in our age. Millions and millions and millions. I always say, you want to see how real a movement is, look at the youth. And you'll know how real their work for God is. Look at the youth, the next. And I look at his youth, and there are hundreds of thousands across America and the world. Millions, literally, through the homeschooling that he's really put to effect across the world before anyone else did. Careful when you condemn a man whose fruit is like that, when you haven't got fruit that can come near that. Be careful. Are you fighting God or what? Because he's against certain things that you're compromising on that you wrote that book, sir? Bill Gothard, turning 70. I heard him preach a year ago. I preached to all his workers from all over the world. Russia, everywhere. They just came over. His great auditorium full of his full-time workers. And then he preached one message, and I'm so glad I was there to hear that. He said this statement. At the end of all this road I've taken, I'm a young boy, to this day wanting to stay close to God and bring glory to God every step I took in life. The most important thing that I ever did in life to attain that, as I look back, the most important thing God ever taught me to do, to survive, to stay on the road, to survive no matter what came against me, and oh, has it come against me, the singular most important thing in a Christian's life, he said, I have come to this conclusion as I look back over my life. Meditating the Word of God daily. Take that out of a Christian's life, and you'll weep at what you find in his life. Amen. Fruit in our lives and fruit through our lives is the result of meditating the Word of God into the degree. Meditate by memorizing. Anyone want to stop now? I can stop. I won't be offended. You've got miles to go. But we will ask you to stand up, the man who puts his hand up, and on the seat, please, to tell us why you stopped me. Is there a camera? Because I want you to stand up and look in the camera and tell everyone why. No other preacher will do that. Sorry. People have to forgive me because it's so outrageous that I take such advantage of your time. I'm so scared to leave anything out. You're good and kind. And God honor you. Meditate by memorizing. We memorize God's word by repeating a verse over and over again. We memorize God's word by repeating a verse over and over and over and over again. God help me to do that.
As a young person, it wasn't my choice. He just told me in the most staggering way when I obeyed him. I just found this ability I never had at school. I never had in life. And I realized he wanted me to preach his word, so I did. 80% of our ministry is just quoting the scriptures from beginning to end. And somebody asked me the other day, how much of the Bible have you memorized? And I was rebuked. I said, don't ask me. Don't dare ask me. I don't want to think. David began to number, you know, what was really there, but God was grieved. There's some things you don't want to, you don't touch glory. No flesh or glory in God's presence. God forsakes a man who touches the glory. If anything happens through you, brother, it's grace to a base, undeserving, weak man. And if you don't cry it out loud and everybody doesn't know it, you're in trouble. The most fearful thing a preacher could ever find in life is to be in the pulpit without God. It's the most dangerous thing that could ever happen to a human, a preacher in the pulpit without God. Nothing more dangerous on earth that you ever find. We memorize God's word by repeating a verse over and over again until it's imprinted on your mind. Our goal may be to use the Bible in the battle for men's souls, in preaching or witnessing, to have it in our hearts, to defend the truth against liberal theologians who are standing up everywhere undermining this word, to have it at hand, to stand up and say no. But in memorizing, in repeating a verse again and again, you are disciplining yourself to meditate the verse in the deepest way you could ever in life, more so than even on your knees alone with God. You see, the Holy Spirit eventually will break open the word to its deepest meaning when you go over one verse 100 times. That's more than you're going to do in your quiet time. Redeeming the time through the day, everywhere, all the time. Don't waste it. I'm driving, I'm flying across the world. What do? Let me memorize another book of the Bible. The Holy Spirit eventually will break open and give you depth that you will never know. So you're doing two things with one. In one moment, you're memorizing to equip yourself, and you are actually meditating in the most staggering way to give you the depths very few people will find, because they've never gone over it 100 times before they move over to the next verse. Suddenly it breaks open in the most staggering way that your whole life is affected by verse after verse that you memorize, that God burns in your heart. God didn't tell me to memorize every verse. God said to me, what burns in your heart will burn from your lips, and what burns from your lips will burn into the hearts of those you preach to. So memorize what burns in your heart in this pages. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. As we delight ourselves in the law, we meditate day and night, fruit will come. Spiritual fruit will result. You know, I found something staggering. When God did tell me to suddenly memorize, I was stunned that I knew most of it before I started. And I hadn't tried. I'd so devoured the Word of God, so meditated, that when I finally wanted to memorize it, it was written by the Holy Ghost in my heart. Not up here. So I could learn it within moments. Suddenly you find God wrote it on your mind. And oh, what God can do through it. What God can do through it. In memorizing, we not only meditate, but we equip ourselves to be used by God effectively. And to the degree that we have the scriptures in our heart, to that degree God will use us to undo the powers of Satan, the stronghold of the devil, in the most staggering way, because he honors his word above all things. So you take his word above all things, not things about his word, but his word as it stands, and you have the greatest weapon on earth to undo the powers of the devil and to win the lost, no matter how academic they are. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The only thing God will come and undo and cut is sharper than any two-edged sword if it's preached in truth. It cuts through anything the devil's done in a man, even hardness of heart or intellectualism that deadens the mind. It undoes that he stands without a word, undone, fearful, if you just quote the word of God. Don't try and reach them on an intellectual, academic level of Greek and all this business referring to this doctrine and that and everybody else. Just quote the word of God. Just say, you say that, he says this, God says this, and you'll undo him. He won't recover. Well, our greatest weapon, we undo, we don't win by protesting. Don't just preach truth. The most effective way to destroy error is just to uphold truth, not to protest against it. Protesting is not good enough. Sometimes we do, like Luther, when he stood there, but it was because of the word of God that he was protesting. The sword of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Do you know the head of the Jehovah Witnesses? One of the heads of the world, the Jehovah Witnesses, there's a few, but one of the heads, one of the most feared men on earth, amongst Jehovah's Witnesses. If something's fallen my hair, forgive me doing this, but all right. He came to Christ. And I sat with him and I said, how did they win you? Because I know the young ones are brainwashed. You can't get what they're brainwashing. It's so hard. They just know what to say and they're screaming at you just so you can't say anything to undermine them. That's what you teach them. Just don't let them get a word in. They'll prove you wrong. They don't say that, but just don't let them get a word in. So they just scream and they run when you try and open your mouth in case you prove them wrong. Well, he said to me, brother, there's no Jehovah Witness you can't win in one moment. If you want to, you should have seen my daddy. He said to God, and he said in his heart, and we knew it, I want to know. I want to study to show myself approved, a workman that can handle the word of God, a light that needeth not be ashamed. So he studied all the verses of the Jehovah Witnesses. He got all the context. And of course, if you just tell the Jehovah Witness the word in the beginning, where he started just the verse before, cancels out what he says. Can't stand in the light of other scriptures, not even in the context of the chapter. Everything's out of its context, as Jehovah's Witness says. So he's scared of the verse before. So Daddy learned the verse before, a couple of verses. He got himself, and then when the Jehovah's Witnesses came, whew. You know, most people say, oh, no, no, not today. My daddy said, come in! Bang! The eyes full of fear, you know. Sit! He's got them, he locks the door. You want to see a Jehovah's Witness scared? Welcome them. And have a Bible in your hand within seconds. And they'll sit trembling because you know the Bible. Woo! In the end they run, screaming sometimes. Shake the dust off. Well, Daddy says, it's your choice. I only gave you the word of God. I just showed you the words before and after that you didn't know. That's why you're wrong. So it's your choice to do that. You can do as much as you have of the word of God in your heart. This man was one because one man was ready, waiting, and praying, God, send me a Jehovah's Witness. Send me a soul to my door. And he won one of the head Jehovah's Witnesses of the earth. One of the most feared men. He was feared. They fear them, let me tell you, when they're up there. He came to Christ through a young, well, a man who just knew the word and just gave him the scriptures. Wouldn't let him get away with one verse without saying, stop. Don't open your mouth until I show you the context. I just want to quote the word, nothing else, just with the rest of it. You say you believe in that, then believe in the rest, even the verse before, please. Otherwise, don't hold that Bible. He brought him to Christ. Hallelujah. There's no one you can't win with this book. Nothing you can't undo, so long as you stick to it. Oh, my son, Roy, he's a missionary. He's 21 years old. He just wants one thing in life, to burn out for Christ. He just wants souls. He's fearful. He's really fearful. I mean, he's fearless, but he's fearful. Jenny came to me, my wife, and said, we've got to speak to Roy. He's going too far. I said, what? She says, in the supermarket, there's a long row of people, and I've got to pay, and we all got to wait. Everybody in the line. He was preaching to them. Hell! Do you know you're going to hell, sir? And the scripture. And by the time you get to the poor lady who's got the ringing up of the things, her eyes are like this. She, are you going to hell? She was in such a state, you can't believe. Roy's getting everybody scared. And something terrible is going to happen. Roy's terrible. You know, we bought him a cell phone. He's a missionary. And to get hold of Roy is hard. So I said, look, we've made a sacrifice. We've got you the cell phone. Now please just leave it on and have it with you. So I phoned. I'm going to get my son, who I sometimes don't hear for weeks. I don't know how to get him. What do I? He leaves a message on that. He's put his message. The first thing he thought of, do you know there's a hell? Do you know what God said? He's fast quoting. Do you know how to avoid that hell? You can. It's up to you. God wants you. It's not the will of God that any should perish at all should come to repent. And he, 5 minutes later, now I said to Roy, but you know, Roy, it's lovely, but people have to pay to listen to that. Just to get a message to you. Just so he's gone with two sentences, and I won't tell you what they are, but Roy is terrible. But now he does these things, you know, with him flying across the world. He's sitting next to us. He says, I want to sit there on the outside. He's got one person who wants a soul. I said, whoa. There he sits with his open Bible. Even the poor, what do they call these air hostesses? Their eyes get big when they come near Roy because he's got the Bible, you know. They're waiting to say something. Everybody knows it, but the poor people sitting next to him, they normally move away. Otherwise, get into a pretty dark state. He won't let you get away with it. He got into the taxi now at New York about a year ago. We were 10 weeks of preaching last year. My mind was finished. I mean, really, you want to preach for 10 weeks? So at New York, they're going to give me 4 days in a missionary home with my little family. So we get a taxi now. We all meet up in New York. At last, I'm with my family. At last, I don't have to think of concentrating. And you need it. You're human. Count on me in the front of the line of the battle all the time. You need to come back and get equipped again. So, we're sitting now in the taxi, and Roy says, Daddy, I want to sit next to the taxi driver in the front. I said, Roy, nobody's in. Boom. Now, there's a bit of glass in between us and the taxi driver, and the glass was shut, but he opened the glass for some reason. Where to? And he left the glass open. So I said, ooh. So Roy starts as we're driving. I just see this man's eyes. And I see Roy and his Bible. And the man... And then the voices, and then the end scream. Are we going to die? This man's going along thousands of cars and face-shaking his fist at Roy. And Roy... I said, look at him. What's he doing? And he said, you knew what he'd do when you let him go there. So now I'm in a state because I see this man is ready for murder. He was a Jehovah's Witness. So, oh... state because I see this man is ready for murder. He was a Jehovah's Witness. So, oh. Now Roy's got him, showing him that Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong, you know, that they twist the words, and he gets out the car when we get to the missionary home. He gets out this big black man, and he's ready in a state. He's big, but his eyes, and he's ready, he's sweating, you know. Roy got him into a terrible state. And his voice was like a, what do they call it, soprano, you know, in fear. You know, just quoting scriptures, but it didn't work. Roy quoted back as best as he could, but then he gets out the car. Now I look at this man and I think, well, I've got to pay him. Let's try and just pay him, and here go. So Roy says, didn't my father, Daddy, I told him you'd sow him. How wrong he is. You know the Bible. And my daddy will show you the verses I couldn't. Now I'm tired. Now look at this man, and he's ready. He's standing there like someone ready to hit, you know. He was in a state, so... I started, and he just pitched this high-pitched voice. Oh, it was terrible. It was like a soprano singing an opera stage, you know, but in real drama. She was really dying, this one, but this poor man was going. And I looked at him, and I started screaming, too. Whew. I didn't get that high-pitched, but I... And as loud as he got, I got louder. What I do, just give the scriptures. He started there, I said, all right! And before he could say, I've started a verse before! A couple of verses, just listen. And he's listening, now he's undone. I mean, it's only the scriptures that can undo a man who's been brainwashed that he knows. The scriptures just show him he's been shown wrong with the scriptures. Don't use anything else. In the end, he starts, and I just, everywhere he went, I just start, and I'm standing there. And he's screaming, and I'm screaming, and in the end, he just burst out sobbing like a baby, and got in the car and drove away. And Roy said, but Daddy, you shouted at him. I said, he shouted at me. He said, no, Daddy, you shouted. In public, Daddy, you shouted. He was screaming. I said, no, my boy, you said I've got to prove it to him. Now, suddenly, he's my responsibility if I let him go and say I'm not interested. You put him in my hands. Now, he was screaming. He wouldn't have listened to me if I didn't shout back, so he had to. I was doing what you told me to do, Roy. You put me in the predicament. I showed him. And the only way you can show him was the word. And that's why he started sobbing, my boy. No other Jehovah's Witness will start sobbing unless he knows he's wrong. You've thrown him everything he's living for is a lie with the word of God. It's the word. The word. I'm going to end with this just in case somebody does get up. No one's done it yet, so don't wait. I'm nearly finished. Okay. I was once given an opportunity to speak in one of the greatest seminars in the world, where you go through that university with degrees across the world. They'll say, training for all sorts of denominations to get degrees that you and I academically will tremble at if we're academically minded. So they said I can preach to this one particular meeting, which is a very special occasion, but they were going to let me. All the students, all the professors of theology, the doctors, not just a few, a good hundred of them. Yeah, and all these students, men who teach now theology, teach, but most of them don't teach that this is divinely inspired. They say not all at all, you know, the creation in Genesis has been proven wrong by science. So it wasn't divinely inspired. We've got to take things with a pinch of salt here and there, you know. Some things, they teach the future preachers of the great churches, the years ago great church denominations. So they're liberal. I didn't know to what degree, though. But they stood up, and the whole lot started by saying the Apostles' Creed. One big voice. I believe, not just a done thing in most of the big denominations, the established form of fundamental churches. I believe in God, Creator of heaven and earth. And they went down, you know the Apostles' Creed. How Christ died. How he has come again. How he rose, born of a virgin. They say it wasn't. These things are teaching. Be careful, it's a maid, not a virgin. Oh. Who will come and judge the quick and the dead. Every man will judge, you see. I believe all that. That's what they started. So now I'm going to preach. They let me go, I preach. And what did I preach? I didn't decide to preach it. God led me to quote Genesis 1, the creation. And 2, and 3. Right down to Genesis 6. Right through over to Romans 1, you know, by the heavens declare. A fool says in his heart there's no God. But the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Paul says, there's no excuse. You knew there was a God before you embraced that rot out of fear of academic achievement or denial. I quoted the cross. Isaiah 53 in the light of many other things, right down to Revelation, the new heavens, the new earth, the judgment where I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. They have no peace day or night. He will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. He will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 10. I quoted all that they said in the Apostles' Creed. Then I said at the end of just quoting, I didn't say anything else but the scriptures from the beginning to the end. Then I stopped. I closed the Bible and I said, you started by standing up saying what you believe in. I've just shown you what you said you believe in, what God says. I believe in God, the Creator, the Savior, born of a virgin, God manifest in the flesh, the coming judge, the destruction of all the universe, the eternal damnation for those whose names are not written in the book of life, who never prepared to meet with their God, though he tasted death for every man. It's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the things you said loud of what you believe, right down to whoso judge the quick and the dead. You said you believe it. I want you to stand up again, I said. They stood up. I want you to say the Apostles' Creed loud, as you said at the beginning of this meeting. But what you don't believe in, don't say this time, don't lie. And so one man eventually decided to start them, because there was deathly silence for close to a minute. And everyone just looked at me. A few thousand people in one of the greatest universities in the world, if not the greatest. Eventually they started, but there was silence. No one was speaking here and there. They don't believe what they said they believed. I said, don't lie. Only say loud, I believe, and say what you believe of this book is God, is truth. Otherwise, don't say it, please. In the end, I realized things were wrong here. This is terrible. No one moved. No one moved. The old man, a professor of theology, prayed. They didn't sing. I walked down with him to the door and he turned and said, you're in trouble. You are in terrible trouble, young man. A man walked up and he said, this is Professor such and such or such and such, all theology now. Has so many, he told me the degrees. From Oxford, etc. All right. So, I put my hand out, and he said, no! He just walked past me. Who was he saying no to? What I had quoted. And he's a teacher of the preachers. Of how many pulpits in the world?
Oh. I wonder what their creed would be. Not the Apostles' Creed. Today's theologians and professors who teach our preachers of today.
I do not believe that it was created in 7 days. As the Bible. I do not believe it was a virgin birth. I do not believe in the miracles. I do not believe in eternal judgment.
In other words, I do not believe this book. But I'm teaching people how to preach from it. Where have we come from? You destroy a man genuinely. Be careful. Next man, professors, all the lecturers first, all the students, has not a word, not a movement. You couldn't believe, listening, looking, waiting to see what reaction, and watching.
No!
Next man. He didn't just say no, he growled at me and walked past with hatred and contempt and anger, red in the face. They just came, and came, and came. One put his hand out of about 20. Goodbye. And then another man came. And I noticed something. People who had gone out, all standing, ganging up. I mean, swelling up these stairs, going into this great big auditorium. And people staying behind, all looking, as this tall old man came. Tears coming down his face. He said, I am the dean of this university, the head of the whole university. This is the first time truth has ever been preached from this pulpit in my lifetime. And I thank you for your courage. And then he said loud, my boy, and he looked back. God showed me today what I lost in life. I was like you when I was young. They robbed me of everything I had. But God reminded me tonight. I beg you to pray for me, young man, that I don't die like this. And I only realized how far I've fallen when you just brought God's word and didn't explain it. You just gave us God's word. And then he put his arm around me and said, come with me. And he walked through all these people around to the great entrance that I should have prepped. Rather disappeared. And outside there were throngs, and they all started thronging out. And he stood up there for a while, and he looked out across these throngs, and a silence fell across probably about 1,000, maybe more, 2,000 close to. Some were still in the church. And they all looked, no one was speaking, just looking at him because of his tears and his arm around me. He was the head of the varsity. And he cried out,
you heard truth! For the first time in your life, most of you. What are you going to do with it? He shouted.
Tears pouring down. And he come with me. He walked me through the crowds. No one's going to touch you, boy. And he took me to my car. He said, now go. Pray for us. I'll tell you something. Since then, I have met many, many of those ministers in many pulpits of many, many places who asked me to come across lands, who asked me to come across you cannot believe to get, and then said to me, do you know why I asked you to come to preach here? I was in that meeting. I was going to hell and I was trained to be a preacher. But because of your stand, sir, I gave my life to Christ that night. One preacher after the other, who once, forgetting to argue about the Greek and the doctrine and the whose and whose of who was theological masters, and just say what God says, and they were undone. This is what God honors above all things. Fruit in your life and fruit through your life is the result of one thing, brother, and to the degree that every day this is the centrality of your life, to that degree will God honor you and glorify his name in your life and through your life. Outside of this, heaven help you for what you will be. stand, please.
Thank you for not letting me be shamed tonight. Tomorrow night, I won't preach this long, okay? So you have to come. Just pray for me. Please come back. Trust me. I don't know if I'll ever come back to your town. I hope I will. I have my doubts, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. This could be the last sermon I'm preaching. You don't know. This might be the last mission you're ever allowed to hold in this town, your life. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You honestly don't believe that. So don't worry. You're not going to have preachers doing this to you for long. It's just one more meeting. I sense you love God, the bulk of you. I sense it, and I'm grateful for it. And I am honored and privileged to have been here to preach to you. Thank you for loving God's word and wanting it. But whatever God had in his heart for this word being preached, and last night's word, it's up to you now. You don't begin tomorrow, you begin right now. If you don't begin right now with what you've heard tonight, you're never going to. You boys are from some faculty. I don't want the name of the faculty. I don't know, and I don't need to. You come. Come, boy, in the middle, just so that I don't choose anybody out. Right? Come and pray for us. That's in your heart. You're young in the faith. Just commit this word and us to God, please. And this last meeting tomorrow. I'd be grateful. Father, I thank you for this word that was brought to us tonight. You know that I needed to hear it. I thank you, Lord. This was probably, well, I know it was the answer to a lot of my prayers, Lord, and I just thank you, Lord, and I pray that we'll respond appropriately. It seems to me that the church is in trouble, and God, I pray that you'll redeem us. Back at my school, that, Lord, that your word would be proclaimed in spirit and in truth, and that it would convict the students to what truly following Christ is. Seems to me that we're so far off track. Lord, I just ask that you just rise up people who will not be afraid to preach your word without compromise, but we have to know your word to do that. And I just pray for a hunger, Lord, in all of our lives for the scriptures, and that just like we've never known before, Lord, that you may be glorified in our lives, Lord, and that you may be glorified in this land and in Canada and to the ends of the earth, Lord. Thank you for Brother Keith, Lord, and I pray that you'll bless his ministry. And as we leave here tonight, Lord, I pray that we will truly be a light in the world. In Christ's name. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.